Okay, from Micah, please, again, in chapter 7, verse 18. I think that this will last us about an hour. Then we'll have some time for some questions. And depending upon our time and our hunger, I guess we'll answer some questions, and then we'll have some time also in the morning. I want to thank you, men, for your attentiveness in hearing me. I know that some of the things I say are strange. And I have a strange way of presenting them. At least I feel strange. But I know that this is the gospel that he has taught me. And it is backed up by the scriptures and the power. If you want power in the Christian life, there it is. It's in the Word. It's in the Spirit. In the book of Micah, in chapter 7, I want to read again in verse 18. And I will lead us in prayer. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" This morning session, I pretty much focus on having obtained help from God from Acts chapter 26. But this says he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in it's in mercy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We ask you for grace. We ask you for strength. We ask you for kindness. I ask you to feed us and make something of us for Christ's sake that will bring glory unto you. Amen. It's because he delights in mercy. There was no other explanation that I could give. There's no other reason I could give for why God did what he did for me or why he does what he does for you. It's because he delights in mercy. It is not because he owes us. So I want to talk a little bit more about my journey, but I want to use this text of scripture. Always to be scripturally oriented as we are teaching people about the gospel and explaining our experiences. After I got into Lagos, I had some trials that God prepared me for in California. So after he revived my heart, I was looking for a place to preach. He called me to be a preacher. So on Saturday, I was in repentance. On Friday, drunk. It's on Sunday, I was in... It's a commitment to follow Christ. On Monday, it was consecration. I was trusting in the Holy Spirit to give me power over sin because of the blood. I had prayed that prayer 100 times, 1,000 times, but this time I believed. I relied upon God, and I got off my knees, and I knew he was going to give me the power for Christ's sake. And then on Tuesday, I began to preach, but it was unexpectedly. I did not plan to be a preacher, did not want to be a preacher after 17 years with so many trials and struggles. It was the last thing I wanted to do. But I found out I had been doing it in my own strength. That's the problem. But I began to just talk and to testify of Christ. Because I had a friend that is a believer, And he and I were together, and I couldn't stop myself from speaking about Christ. I had so much joy. It was coming out of my mouth. It was just happiness, joy, and the clarity of the gospel. And he was looking at me like I'm strange, quite shocked. And I was shocked too, but I was at a moment that I didn't care as to how I appeared. In fact, as to when he first called me back to preach the gospel, is I wanted to hide behind the pulpit and they just hear my voice. I didn't want to be seen. I just wanted them to hear the voice of the gospel. I think that's a good way for a preacher to be an attitude. I don't want to be seen. I'm nobody. Because I didn't do anything but sin. And it was God who did the thing that recovered me. It was God's grace. It was God who chastised us. It was God who brought us unto repentance. It was God who afflicted us. It was God who healed us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, and all of these scriptures are burned into my heart. So spend a lot of time in your Bibles on your knees and get direction if you're going to be a preacher or even a private citizen. Spend time on your knees with God. But here's what it says in verse number 16 through 18. And it's very similar with the chastisement that we were talking about from Jeremiah. It's Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 16 through 18. For I will not contend forever. That's what he says. Nor will I always be angry. This is the chastisement of God recovered from. For the spirit would fail before me, me and you could not stand. And the souls which I have made, if he just kept on chastising us, he'd crush us. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness, his greedy love of sin, and his love of self. And I find that we speak honestly unto the people when we speak honestly unto ourselves. I can tell the people anything when I've told myself that already. I was preaching on Sunday morning and I called us wretched sinners because I had experienced it. It wasn't anybody there I was angry at in a hateful way, but I knew my own wretchedness and how it was God who delivered me out of it. The scripture text that I used on Sunday is in the book of Numbers 11. I think it's verse number 14 when Moses said, I'm not able to bear this alone. It is too heavy for me. He was complaining and he said next, kill me lest I see my wretchedness if you're going to make me serve these people. And I was in a moment that I didn't want to be a pastor, a preacher. I want to go make money. I have a flesh that loves this world still. It's not over yet. I have to battle. I have to subdue it. I have to keep it down. And it may stay down for a year, and I don't have that same struggle. But that struggle came to teach me something of how little I love God, how much I love myself. So as we deal honestly with the scriptures and with ourselves, is we're going to tell our people all kinds of things boldly, but they are the language of scripture. He says, and he's not talking about a sinner he cast away. He's talking about somebody he brings unto himself for the iniquity, the filthiness of his covetousness. And we cannot gloss over scripture and only preach the good parts. It's the good parts are made good because of the bad parts that are true. The iniquity, the love of sin, the love of the world, the love of self, the love of anything that praises me, the love of ease. If I don't want to preach and suffer, I'm a sinful human being if he's called me to preach. If I want to live for myself, and he's called me into the ministry of the gospel to live for everybody else. And all of us have been called to be his servants. And to do anything else is the iniquity of covetousness. It's sinful greed. It's the love of self. It's the love of this world. And that's in us. Sin is by nature. You have to be honest. I have a new nature. And in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. At the same time, there's a combat and there's a warfare. And that's why we need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to overcome and subdue our flesh. Only He can. I can walk like a Christian outwardly to a lot of people. But I can only walk like one sincerely and in my heart, inwardly, through the Holy Spirit. He subdues sin and lust and hate and pride and anger and jealousy and wrath. He subdues it from our heart. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry. I struck him. I chastised him. Don't ever tell us that God doesn't hurt his people. Don't ever tell us that he doesn't destroy our businesses. In the book of Job, our brother Job is the holiest man on earth. And God destroyed everything he had by the hand of Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He did that. He said how far the devil could go. He wanted to afflict Job. It was on purpose. He gave Paul the thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan, to beat him down, to make him useful. He hurts us on purpose. And part of it is chastisement, and part of it is just for our good, as it was with Job, as it was with Paul. I could be doing very well preaching the gospel and get cancer. I could be kidnapped or in a car accident as a missionary. As a person said, well, as a missionary, bad things aren't going to happen unto you. Oh, yes, they can. I can be coming back from church and die a horrible death in pain. That's not the promise of the gospel. That I shall not have to. The earth is cursed. And our women still have pain in childbearing, right? And you still have to sweat unto eat bread, right? And the earth is still bearing thorns and thistles, and this body still has to die. And death can be a horrible thing in the flesh, but it's absent of its sting with God. And we enter paradise. It's better to die as gain. And we have to stop telling our people that you shall not die. Oh, yes, you will. But to die as a believer is gain. Is we have to set their thinking out of this world. And the Apostle Paul said, it is while we look not at the things that can be seen, but the things that can't be seen, that's what's eternal. That's what's in the heaven. That's where our joy is. All of our joy is in the same place. It's in the same person. It's our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. We have to preach a gospel that's out of this world. And if we're trying to tell our people that everything's going to be happy and okay in this world, if they give us money, if they put money in the box, and the Lord will bless your business, we're wrong. It's the man that has been my biggest supporter is in North Carolina. I've never met him. His business was lost twice since he's been supporting me. Once with COVID, had to shut it down. He couldn't give another penny. And then the next time something else happened, he didn't explain. But just like that, he had to stop giving. And I could see the tears in his eyes in the email he sent me. I could feel his heart breaking. But he couldn't give another cent. And I never promised him, if you support me, is your business will go. That would be a lie. You can never, I can't be a liar on God. He will do as he sees fit, and he will do right always. If we give, he'll remember. He'll provide according to our need. And if we need grace to die hungry, he'll give us grace to die hungry and honor him with an empty belly. Right? That's the gospel that we preach. If we don't please man, we're the servants of Christ. And his people shall get ingenuity to approach God and say, how do you want me to handle my business? How should I run this unto your glory? That's better than a bunch of false promises. Teach them wisdom. Teach them hard things happen. Teach them that there are trials. And some of this is for our chastisement, to hurt us on purpose, and to break us off of our unrighteousness. Imagine if he had let us sin and succeed at the same time. We'd be going to hell, wouldn't we? That would be a curse that's on the wicked. But the rod of chastisement is in the house of the righteous. He's a good God. He is good enough, like a father, to chasten his children. Bring them into his arms and spank them over his knee and bring them back up into his arms again in the proper season. And so he says, I was angry. I struck him. I made him hurt for his sins. And he continues, as I hid my face. Hey, Shimu, I hid my face from you for 18 years and was angry. And you know what I did? He went on backsliding in the way of his heart. That's the children of God. That's what a sinner is. He keeps going until God stops him. It isn't our chastisement that brings us back unto God. It's God that brings us back unto God. He uses the chastisement, but then he brings us back. And so when I finally turn and say, Lord, I was wrong, he did that. That's why he gets all the glory in our salvation. And Sovereign Grace is the name of our foundation, Sovereign Grace African Foundation. But Sovereign Grace is God doing everything, and he's getting the glory. I'm up here preaching, but he's giving me the words if it's of God. I'm a missionary. But he made me a missionary. The Apostle Paul is greater than them all. But he made Paul like that. And Paul said, it wasn't I. It's the grace of God that was with me. That was all grace. If I study more, if I'm more faithful, if I'm more faithful, if I labor harder, that's the grace of God. And if I'm not crediting grace, it isn't of God. And he makes us know it was grace by crushing us until we can't do it. And then we look up and he gives strength, and we know from our heart that was all God. And we give him praise from our heart. That's the gospel with power. Everything's in our heart, then out of our mouth. I believed, and therefore have I spoken, right? I have seen his ways, that he's the iniquity of his covetousness, his greed of this world and of praise, of fame, of glory, of self. As I chastised him, I smote him, and he kept going. He disrespected me. As his ungodliness was great, he spit in my face. I have seen his ways and will heal him. That's what the text says. I've seen his badness and I'll heal him. I've seen him going astray. I've chastised him. He kept on going. He spat in my face and I'll heal him. That's what the father did with the prodigal son. He restored his comfort. And restored comfort unto him, unto his mourners. Blessed are they that mourn. He'll come back home and say, I'm not worthy to be called a son. And the father will kiss him. He will be running after him. He'll see him a far way off. And God saw us in the pig pen. And he healed us. And the first thing he did to heal us, it was what? What is the first thing that God did, that the Father did in heaven to heal our backsliding? What's the first thing he did to heal that prodigal son? It's the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I would like for someone to read verse 11 through verse number 24. If you read it nice and loud, please.
Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his life in wide living.
That's us.
After he had spent seven years, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out a citizen of that country who sent him his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the food that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So the brother went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this Son of Man was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Amen. Thank you, sir. And so what is the first thing that the Father in heaven does, and is in this text,
have compassion.
To heal us from our symptoms? What's the first thing he does? And I'm talking about our Father in heaven, but it's in the text.
He came to serve us.
It's in the text. That's the first thing he did?
Have compassion.
That's the first thing he did?
Jesus.
I'm talking about our Father in heaven. This is a parable. But the answer is in the text. Salvation's by grace. And remember that text that we just read in Isaiah. I have seen the iniquity of his covetousness. I smote him, I hid my face, and he went on in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, and all of our ways at that time were evil, but I will heal him. So he sees us evil and he heals us. What's the first thing he does? And if you remember, as I gave my testimony, as I mentioned it, it happened on Saturday for me. I came into my right mind. Well, even before that, something else happened that was a mercy of God. He began to be in need. His plans failed him. His chasing girls, his having money, he squandered everything he had, and he began to get needy. That's a mercy of God to stop him from the road of destruction. Mr. Dangote is going to hell a happy man. There's these Muslims around here with all these wives. Hard for them to give up having wives and come to Jesus Christ and risk their life. But when God, when he saves one, he begins to show him his need. He needs Christ. He needs a righteousness he doesn't have. He needs God's mercy. He needs to be right with God. He needs. And the next thing that happened, nobody could help him. That's a mercy of God. If the wife can't help us, if the children can't help us, if the job can't help us, I can't get comfort in my soul. That's a mercy. Everybody doesn't have that. He passes by the transgression of the remnant. He says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated. Only Jacob got the mercy to come to God. What did Esau get? Wives and money and power and influence. He got to be a big shot and he never needed God. He said, I have enough. But it was Jacob who said, I got everything. I'm scared of you. I'm not as strong as you, but I got everything. But Esau said, I got enough, man. Look at me. I got women. I got money. I got my soldiers. I'm big timing. He had nothing. It was Jacob who was scared all night and he had to wrestle with that angel. And his hip was smoking and he had to walk from now on with a limp. He hurt. He got hurt, humbled, and broken to cry out from his heart and plead, don't let me go. You got to bless me. I can't let you go. I need you. He began to get hungry. And then he came into his right mind. Got my father back home. He's a good guy, actually. Even his servants eat well. Let me go back as an unworthy. I'm unworthy of being a son. Just make me a slave. And when I came back unto God, just make me your servant. But I found the kisses. I found the compassion. I found the kindness. And that joy is what bubbles up. What happened in this story? That there was music and dancing. That's how the Father receives us. As we come to Him in repentance. If we get unto God, all the way unto God, there's music and dancing. There's joy. There's forgiveness. There's compassion. There's cleansing. There's power over sin. There's the goodness of God. There's the Holy Spirit. Who is a God like unto you that delighteth in mercy? That passes by transgressions? That forgives sin? So, that's why we're preachers of the sovereign grace of God. That's what makes us preach Christ. That's what makes us into missionaries. It's not ambition. I want to glorify God. I want to say thank you unto this God who has had mercy on our soul, on my soul. And for you, it's your soul. It's an inward hunger and a desire to glorify God. So on Tuesday, I began to preach unto my friend just with joy. It began to bubble up. And then Wednesday happened, and he called me to be a preacher. And I said, no way, I've tried that, Lord. But the joy was overwhelming. And so on Thursday, I spent all day Thursday, and I am telling him like Moses or Jonah, or Jeremiah, why I can't do this, Lord. I have failed. You know I'm a failure. And I brought all my things like vomit. Look at me, Lord. If you can't call me, if you see who I am, you see how I'm so weak, you see how I fail, what will the people say? And everything I brought him, he said, I forgive you. Back to Micah 7. It's in the scriptures everywhere. It's in Luke 15. He had compassion. Has he ever changed? Is there any sinner that will approach God that's been saved as a saint or is a sinful unbeliever that approaches God by faith and gets his forgiveness that's not forgiven freely and fully? It's just a matter of us entering into this joy. He has compassion that blinds us with His glory. He's a beautiful God. He came down here because He loved and died for sinners. How much more so is He going to receive us now if we come unto Him? When He died for us, when me and you were actually, when me and you were running away and were nailing Him on the cross. If He loved us then, how about now as we come in repentant faith? But God gives us that repentance. He's the difference maker. He's why I came back when so many have not. If you think about the story that is in Jeremiah, did everybody come back from Babylon? The majority of them died. He told them, if you go out and submit unto the king of Babylon, what's going to happen to you? It'll be well with you. If you resist him, he will kill you, and it will be me doing it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so the people that despise chastisement, they perish. But the people that receive it and they bow down because they've been forced to by God, He made you hungry. So nothing in the world could satisfy you. There are a lot of people who leave Christ and they're just happy with their woman. I couldn't find a woman to make me happy. They're just happy with their money. Wow. This is the most embarrassing thing I could tell you. And I'm going to tell you unto the glory of God. And you might not think I'm a Christian, but it's true. I got married for a few months. I only saw her for 2 weeks. It's the honeymoon. That's how bad it was. She deceived me and she told me I'm a Christian and I believe everything you're saying, blah, blah, blah. After we got married, she told me she did not believe the things I was preaching and that she could actually get a divorce because it wasn't a sin because she's under the law.
Okay.
She went and found another man as she had the whole time. And when I told her, I forgive you, she told me, I don't want your forgiveness. Last time I ever heard from her. Why did God make me do that? In the sense that he allowed it and he ordained it and he was going to use this tool to break me. That marriage didn't break me down in the sense of, oh, I miss her. But the shame, the guilt, the stigma of having a failed marriage as a man who used to be, I quit preaching because of her. I realized that I had married, I had chosen the worst person in the world for the gospel for the wrong reasons. I loved her beauty. And I had known her for many years, but from the outside, she seemed so sweet. And she had moved away, and so we courted online. And I didn't get to know her clearly. But even the things I saw after we met again, I could see you don't marry a woman like that. But my lust, my love of the present world, my love of the things of this world, this woman was so pretty that people would stop and stare at her. Small children would approach her and say, wow, and would try to touch her to see if she was real. Mm-hmm. Men would stop holding hands with their wife. No. If the man would stare at her and then he'd have to grab the hand of his wife just to reassure her, honey, I'm with you. This woman was fantastic in her beauty, and that's exactly what God used to bring me down unto my lowest shame. I got a divorce. That's the man that God uses. The sinner. I don't know what your sins are. I don't know your story. I don't have to hear it. But it's me and you are the same. Is we're prodigal sons. And we got hungry because of his mercy. And we got into our right mind. And we came back home unworthy and he received us with kisses because he delights in mercy. No other reason. It isn't us provoking his love. It's the angels sinned, right? Yes? And the angels are much greater than us in might and power, right? But did he have mercy on the devils? No mercy, no offering, no substitute. No thing but punishment. Why? To show us that the depth of his mercy are for sinners that are lowly like us. Just he calls us vessels of clay. And why Jacob and not Esau? It's in Romans 9, verse number 16. Okay, anybody please read that out loud? It's the book of Romans 9, verse number 16.
So then, depends on us, the human will.
And so if you please read verse number 15 and 16, please.
What he says, Moses, I will have mercy on you. I have mercy on you.
Mm-hmm.
And I will have compassion on you. I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or expression, but on God, who has mercy.
Amen. He'll have compassion on whom he pleases, because he doesn't owe compassion unto any man. And if he calls unto us and we won't hear, does he owe us compassion, mercy? If he's calling and I'm not hearing, does he have to change my heart? Is it owed? It's promised in the covenant unto Jacob's. As is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated. He promised him salvation from his own heart. Not because Jacob is any different than Esau. The children not yet being born. And they hadn't done anything good or evil, verse 11 says, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He says, you're both going to be sinners. You're both going to rebel. But this one I'm going to take into my arms. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant unto the elect sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep. I pray for them that you gave me. I don't pray for the world. I'm going to die for them in a special way. I call all men unto me, but there's some I paid for their sins with the Father, and they cannot perish or go to hell. I'm going to send them the Holy Spirit with power. He's going to convict them of sin and draw them back. That's why me and you go spreading the gospel. There's an elect who must, that's why I'm here. There's an elect here. I never know when I'm going to meet them. And they're going to hear the gospel and believe it and start spreading it themselves. That's the purpose and plan of God. And Paul said, I endure everything for the elect's sake. I've got to find them. I've got to hunt them down, because he found me. He hunted me down. He found me and you, and he pulled us out of a horrible mess. And it's by grace being shown unto one, and the other one is left in his sins, so that it is not of him that wills or him that runs. It's of God who shows mercy. He's the difference maker. It wasn't our free will, it was the free grace of God. It was God's will and determination. He put us in the book of life. If we're in there, he put us there. The Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. This world is on plan A. Plan A of God, because the Lamb would be slain for his glory. God created man for his glory. Some, it's the glory of his hell, his wrath, his anger. He said, Pharaoh, even for this purpose I raised you up, that I might make my power known with you. How? In destroying him, in putting him down. After all of his resistance, after all of his rebellion, after all of his sins, after all of his warnings, he didn't heed. He put him in hell. And got glory out of his name. Look at this big God who ought to be feared. Hell exists to bring us unto Christ and to show the glory of his wrath. that he's holy and righteous in judgment. And that Pharaoh got what he deserved, right? Heaven exists to show the glory of his grace, which is much greater. It's the forgiveness of sins at the blood of his son. That's the cost. He paid for our sins so he could forgive us. And then he brought us unto himself in grace. Who is a God like this? Let's go back, please. It's into Micah 7. Who is a God like you? Verse 18. There's no other God like him. So on that Thursday, as I was confessing it's my sins of the past, and I was telling God as to why I could not be in ministry, something happened on Friday and he broke me. He made his forgiveness so wonderful that I had to be with him. He broke my will. I could not resist him any longer because of how he forgave me. I don't know how else I can explain it. He's been too good to you that you have to do whatever he says. Have you ever been won by God's love? I mean won to give up your life because he loved you so much. Not to stay out of hell. I stay out of hell by coming under Christ. But it's by coming under Christ that I get the joy to serve and obey him. Did you see the difference? If I'm working to stay out of hell and I want unto make heaven, that's not pleasing God. But if I'm working, if you're working because he forgave us and he gives us everything and I'm going to heaven, it's sure, he selected, he died for me, he put away my sin, he had compassion on me, he delights in having mercy upon me. If that's what's motivating us, then our joy and our service and our giving and our laying down our life, our preaching, our obedience, everything pleases God. The obedience of Cain is to get bigger in the sight of God. The obedience of Abel is because I'm as big as I can be by grace. I've got it all, God. You bless me with I have everything. I have Christ. I have eternal life. And so Abel and his offering are accepted. But Cain and his offering are rejected. He's trying to earn. But with Abel, he's saying thank you. He's saying thank you. That's what makes a missionary. That's what makes a very, very zealous Christian. Who is God like you? The only God that exists is in the Bible. Everything else is a double. And he makes men holy by sovereign grace. And so welcome, brother. He does everything. And he makes us holy at the end result. Every other false gospel is known by one of those two things is lacking. If it's not holiness making, it's not from God. If it's not entirely by grace, it's not from God. If man gets one drop of credit for doing anything himself, if I came into my right mind and it was me, that's not grace. If I came back and it was me, that's not grace. All the credit has to be given unto God. Because it's grace. And it's God who did it. It isn't of him that runs. It's of God that shows. If I run unto God, that wasn't me. That was God's grace. That was mercy and compassion. And that's what we preach, and the elect are happy to hear it. And it makes us love God and serve Him selflessly. And actually, it makes us very, very selfish of His glory. We want Him to have it. That's a man that is truly burning with passion for God. He wants Him glorified, even at the cost of his life. That's what our Lord said. Father, it's the hour's come. Am I going to say, save me from this hour? It's for this purpose I came into the world. Glorify your name. And the Father said, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. I've sent you here, and I'm going to bring you through the cross, and I'm going to resurrect you, and I'm going to put away your people's sin with your blood. I will glorify my name. That's what this world is all about. And when we've seen His glory and beheld it in our salvation, something erupts inside of us. I've got to give Him glory with my life. I've got no choice. Oh, my life is not my own. To Him it belongs. I used to sing that song in California at the end of our preaching. It was me and this other brother who also was recovered, but we meant it with tears. It wasn't just happy talk. It was salvation by grace, experience with power. And so by Friday, he had me begging him to make me a preacher. Make me a preacher or I die. And it wasn't the act of preaching that was on my mind. It was I wanted to be with him all of the time. And preaching was a result of that kind of a life. I didn't want to go back into business anymore. I wanted to be with God. In that week, I had tried to go into my office. He wouldn't let me. I'm in my office. I'm reading my Bible. And I had my work. I tried. I couldn't. I had to read my Bible, and then I had to go home, and I had to run home and get alone with God, and because He was filling me. He was opening the Scriptures so clearly that me personally, is I had to keep checking if it's the New King James Version or have I bought a different Bible. I had to keep looking. It's the words were so clear and with such power. Scriptures opened. Oh, all those texts that I was, as we looked, just about every one of those texts came after he recovered me or as he was recovering me. So, who is a God like this? Pardoning iniquity, that's filthiness. And passing over the transgressions of who? The remnant of his heritage. That is only the elect. It's a select few. Many are called, few chosen. That's the remnant. Is my mother's husband, my stepfather, he once took a piece of paper and he just cut the corner off. He said, that's a remnant. The elect, or how many in this world? We don't know. But it's few compared unto the many. Me and you are a select group. That's what he said earlier. A select group to come here and hear the gospel and believe it with our heart. It's an American actor named Cuba Gooding Jr. Has anybody ever heard of him? If you Google him, he looks exactly like this man. And is a good actor. And he went to jails. Oh, be careful. If you head back over there, if they may snatch you up. But it was grace that saved us. A remnant. You didn't choose God. He chose you. And Lord Jesus said, you haven't chosen me. I chose you. Have not I chosen you 12? Even one of you is a devil. And I have lost none of those that you gave me except the son of destruction that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything was ordained by God, even Judas, his betrayer. So me and you are a selective group. It's the many are out there, but the few are out there too. And we go get them with the gospel. And what's his reason? He does not retain his anger forever if he's been chastising you. Because he delights in mercy. He is more happy to receive you home than that father was unto that prodigal son in Luke 15. And he met him with kisses. He's happier. He died for you. It's his glory to save you. He actually glorifies his son by having mercy on sinners. Look what Christ did. His grace is glorified. He's happy. He's welcoming. He's loving. And we need to get out of our minds this idea of a mean God. In the North here, we can't preach a mean God with a stick. In the South, as to what I preach, is a loving God that lets you have money? Is he loved to give you money and he doesn't mind you staying in your fornication and committing all kinds of sin? That's not the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible is a loving God who receives sinners and makes something out of us. If you want unto be in missions, if you want to do great thing for God, that's how you do it, saints. You come unto him. Then I was in the shower. I was asking God, what can I do for you? With tears running, what can I do for you? How can I? Lord, if you don't let me say thank you, then kill me. If you're not going to use my life as a thank you, if I can't say thank you, I'd rather die. That's how I became a missionary. I owed something unto God called thank you. I love you back now. I want to show you thankfulness. This joy is too much. This comfort. Please don't try to head out there if you don't have this in here. If you got to go here before you go there. Every day we go here first. Here. This is our relationship with God. Then we go out and preach. He called them unto himself. Then he sent them out. I got to have the joy, the peace, the power over sinness by the Holy Ghost. Only he can give it. And so as I began to ask him, well, I'm a single man. I can be a missionary. I can go into Africa. Ah, in Nigeria, nobody wants to go into Nigeria. That's the place I'll go. Because I was ready to lay my life down. And if Nigeria hears, it will spread all over Africa. Let me go there first. It's the roughest place in the Western mind is in Nigeria. Let me go there first. And then when I go elsewhere, I will tell them I preached it in Nigeria, and hopefully Nigerians shall be raised up and spread it all throughout Africa and the world, since you're the dominant culture in Africa. And you're all over the planet. And so why not go with the gospel instead of that prosperity stuff? And promising fake miracles and using people. Why not go giving them the gospel? They'll hear you. They already, it's the people, they respect you naturally. And so why not go with the gospel? He sent me here for the rugged Nigerians. I had to be rugged myself, but that was through prayer. It was not my ambition. And for me personally, is I refuse to ask for any money. Lord, I figured out it's going to cost me about $700 a month to be here. So in prayer, I raise that money. I'd be preaching on the streets. I had no pulpit. I preached on the street. I helped to plant a church there. I was writing. I was ministering. And people would see me and say, what are you going to be doing next? I'm going into Nigeria, and I have a 20-year plan in Africa. I'm going to spend 5 in Nigeria. It ends in March. And the people would say, I'll support you. I said, when you go. And then when I came here, they did not support me. But he raised up others that did. I came here as the overseer of another missionary organization. They had seen my work, and they asked me to oversee Africa, and I wasn't sure. But I didn't see anything wrong with it. I was supposed to have freedom, so I took that job. After I was here, as I began to get slandered, I was kicked out of the church, and he fired me on the internet and cut my money. It was gone. I was undisturbed because I'm doing the will of God. I believe he sent me. I know he knows I'm right in this matter. And this other man called me asking about the things he had heard. I sent him the communication I had and what was the truth. And he upped his giving. So I was provided for. And of course, I've had to go home. I had a problem with the visa as I got swindled by it's a Nigerian that was in the government. I'm in Kenya. I was supposed to have my visa. After I came here, it was all bad. It was fake. But you know what? It was a Muslim in Lagos who tried to charge me $1,000 for some paperwork. I told him, I'm not paying it. It's because I had called, it was in Abuja, and I had heard it was from them. It was only supposed to be a couple $100s. And so I told him extremely boldly, I'm not paying. And so the man asked me, what are you doing here? I'm here to preach unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus and preach to him. And he told me, if you ever need to escape here, it's because my paperwork was bad. Is you call me at the border and I will make sure that you get out. And twice I had to leave my bus is because at the beginning, I can only stay for up to 3 months. And so I have to leave by bus. And if I'm late, I'm supposed to be in trouble. I would call him. He's a Muslim. And he would speak with the people at the border. And I could leave and come back for free. I've had many occasions like that. After I got fired, I was free to go all over this country. There have been times I haven't had any support. And if I have to go home and work, that's what I'll do. There's no shame in that. But I've had people, I've had churches that just send me money. It's a particular church sent me money after I was home. I was actually trying to find a job. And this church sent me $3,000. And so I sent a message unto the pastor, or I called him just to say thank you. And he told me I did not send that money. That was a church I had preached at 20 years earlier almost. Somebody at that church, probably the treasurer, he took his own money and he just wrote the check in the name of the church. And the pastor didn't know he even gave it. Why? For me, I had been praying, Lord, I want a Sovereign Grace church to support me. And he sent one. And I was in need. That's how I came back. So I got all kinds of stories. And then, as to with our foundation, I was trying to find some open doors. It's because I was preaching on the street in Lagos. And this particular person was saved as I'm preaching in a prison. This person is saved. That is now is the coordinator, is the co-founder, is a Nigerian sister. She heard the gospel, was set free from the captivity of false religion, prosperity religion. And now she serves, but she has a gift of opening doors, of being on the phone. And she used to work up in the government highly. And so she has many contacts. And he made her poor just to hear the gospel. He took away all her money, all her property, everything. But it brought her to a place of hearing. And so our foundation, this is the thing I would say. Just do what God tells you to do. Be patient. Be faithful. Obey Him in the small stuff. And pray and stay in your word. And He will guide you. Ask Him to guide you and keep your eyes open on what you can do. This new project here with the school children, it was just on my heart. I've seen them. I want to feed them and preach the gospel because they will come. They'll come. But the plan is to start a school and a church. But it started with, these children are hungry, and we can use that to preach unto these Muslims. They will come. And we're going to tell them about Christ. So whatever your hand finds to do, saints, you do it with all your might. Seek the glory of God. Ask Him to purify your heart and make you sincere. He will do all of that. He'll make you useful and He'll open doors that no man can shut. So are there any questions? And I would say that as to our foundation is not an example unto you of what you can do. It's an example of what God has done with me. There are things that you can do that I can't think about. Is I don't have that gift. That's not my open door. But you can do something as a farmer. Spread the gospel. It might not be preaching, it may be supporting, it may be instructing these other farmers, And then as you instruct them as to how the Lord has blessed you with some wisdom, you're preaching the gospel to them. Or you bring in a missionary to preach it to them, and you plant a church in some village. As you go, you help them with expertise. Is you could help a pastor learn to take care of his family. And so he isn't bound by a denomination. He can preach what Christ says freely. All kinds of avenues. But be thinking and be doing by the grace of God. Keep your heart right with God. He'll guide you. He loves you. And it's his joy that me and you bear fruit. He isn't an evil and angry God through Christ who put away our sins. He paid the price for God to be gracious. And he is gracious and kind and loving. So are there questions? If you want to write them, sir, I'm going to have a seat now, please.
My question is directly linked to addressing testimony on the issue of family life.
Yes, sir.
Somehow, somewhere, we have a meeting. People that have such difficult family life. You are into ministry.
Yes, sir.
Your wife joins the cooperating in the ministry. And thank God your case was very open. She bore up divorce as soon as it was got, it was done easily.
Mm-hmm.
We have found ourselves in a scenario in our own country that our marriages are not even court marriages. Our marriages are church marriages. And the law is that for life, we must remain with her. And because of that, many women have taken advantage of that and are making life very uncomfortable for the gospel preachers.
Yes.
Now, from your experience, it's like when she left, you decided to remain with that woman. Married.
Me, I believe that the scriptures are clear. The marriage is for life, except if there be fornication.
Mm-hmm.
So if there is, if the unbeliever leaves, according to 1 Corinthians and